Numbers 36. The family heads of the clan of Gilead, son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelite families. They said, "When the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now, suppose they marry men from other Israelite tribes. Then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. When the year of Jubilee for the Israelites comes, their inheritance will be added to that of the tribe into which they marry, and their property will be taken from the tribal inheritance of our forefathers." Then, at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites: "What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please, as long as they marry within the tribal clan of their father. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of his fathers. No inheritance may pass from tribe to tribe, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits." So Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses. Zelophehad's daughters, Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, married their cousins on their father's side. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's clan and tribe. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho.
Where is your inheritance? How secure is it? How long will it last? What difference does it make? There's some fundamental questions about living the Christian life, and they're questions which are addressed in the story that unfolds in this chapter. How secure? How long will it last? What do you do in response? They're all really here as the book of Numbers ends. Last Saturday, while Rodrigo and Andre and Caroline and I were wandering around London, there were these various taxis and, of course, the post office tower, which said, what do you think it said? It's a girl. Thank you. They did. They even had it on taxis. I presume they've got electronic displays that you can dynamically put new stuff on. So, yeah, there we were, seeing all that. Princess Charlotte Elizabeth Diana Windsor, born last Saturday. She is special in that she's fourth in line to the throne. Do you know what else is special about her being fourth in line to the throne? Which is, I think, unique. She's a girl. What else is unique? Yes, she's the first one that will come under the new law. And I already got this from Mark's notes because I wouldn't have a clue, but because I'm basically a Republican. But anyway, that's made you, half of you, hostile to me now, so please try and get that out of your minds. But the royal family do many good things, I'm sure, somewhere, and own lots of land. The new law says that she can actually inherit the throne ahead of her younger brother, if indeed she has one. So at the moment she's all right, but in the old scheme of things, if she has a younger brother, he kind of leapfrogs over her and becomes fourth in line to the throne, whereas for her, she'll continue to be fourth in line to the throne. Whether she inherits that throne, how long it will last, is another question. And this chapter talks about inheritance, and it talks about daughters in comparison to men inheriting land, but it's pointing us to something much deeper and more significant. So here in chapter 36, we get the reappearance of the daughters of Zelophehad. And it's really a kind of a bookend around this the second generation in the book of Numbers. So the family line is mentioned in chapter 26, where we had the second census. That's the kind of marking the end of the book of Numbers and the beginning of the end of the book. Chapter 26, we had the second census compared to the first census. No one had been lost, virtually the same number of people and so forth. The family line is mentioned there, but the actual family itself and the daughter's issue is mentioned in chapter 27, where we discover that the father has no sons, but five girls, five daughters. He kept trying, but he just kept having daughters. The daughters come to Moses, and they make the point that their inheritance, their father's share of the land, would not go through to them because there are no sons, and it was risk of being lost because there's no male there to inherit. And really, it was a bit of a sort of a test case. And God ruled that where there were no sons, daughters would inherit the land. Chapter 27, verse 8 through to 11. And that would ensure that each family received their part of the land and continued to own that land. And we saw, when we looked in that chapter, chapter 27, that it was illustrative of something about the second generation. That the second generation, much more than the first generation, those who had perished and were perishing in the desert, the second generation actually believed they were going to get to the land, the promised land, and that it actually mattered what inheritance they had. Because, of course, if you're out in the desert, it's rather irrelevant. It's a rather tedious and academic question about inheritance. But if you actually think you're going to get to the land and inherit something and own something and possess something, then, of course, it does become significant about whether you can pass that through generations. So they were illustrative of the faith of that second generation in contrast to the first generation. So that's the background to chapter 36. So in chapter 36, the daughters having received their inheritance in the allotment, now there's the fear from the tribe of Manasseh and a particular line in Manasseh, that what if they marry outside their clan? So you've got these daughters who own some stuff, but they marry outside their clan. And because of the Jubilee laws, when the year of Jubilee happens, again, they're expecting to live there a reasonable amount of time, because it's every 49 years, 50 years, the land would then pass to the line of their husband. So they marry outside the tribe, and the land would then pass to the other tribe. I think I explained that all right. They would lose their inheritance. It would pass across to another tribe. So another kind of hypothetical that's set up by these people, the tribal leaders who come and ask the question, and they're given an answer from the Lord. And I think it says to us in the question and in the answer three things about our own inheritance. First of all, an inheritance that is kept for us. See, the Lord hears their concern and responds. If you have a look again at verse 5. Then at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites. What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. And then this is what the Lord commands. It's interesting. It's almost exactly the same way. It's exactly the same phrase that is used in chapter 27, verse 5, when the daughters come and the Lord says, what the daughters say is right. Now he says what the tribal leaders say is right. And then he gives his command. It's great, isn't it? We get to the end of the book of Numbers and God is still speaking. And you might say, well, it's kind of obvious, but it's not. There's been some right messy things happening in the book of Numbers, hasn't there? We've been through it with them. And all kinds of mess ups, and yet still God is speaking. We need God to speak into all our situations, don't we? And here he is, still speaking, still commanding. And so God says, verse 5, what they say is right. This is what the Lord commands. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within the tribal clan. No inheritance is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within the tribal clan of their father. In other words, this inheritance must be preserved for future generations, must be kept. And here we see God having given the land, ensuring that that inheritance for the daughters, for the tribes, will be preserved. Each tribe is ensured that their inheritance is preserved. Every tribe will get there, and every tribe will keep what is theirs. No one will take it away from them by some kind of shady deal, no bad business, no kind of payment that they need to make. Everything will revert back to the tribes, and it will be right when that happens. It won't have been lost by a particular family line. I left this in because it was a nice story, but apparently at Mark's parents' house, I've got no way of verifying this story, there is a picture which was given originally by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher, Metropolitan Tabernacle. And Mark's, let me get this right, great-great-grandfather was gardener for Charles Spurgeon. And Mark's useless at gardening, by the way, by his own admission, so nothing genetics passed through that way. But there we are. And Mark's great-great-grandmother was Charles Spurgeon's housekeeper. Isn't that sweet? And Charles Spurgeon thanked them for the work they'd done, I suppose, through his life. And as he thanked them, he gave them a picture, which is thought, although not verified either, to be Charles Spurgeon's mother. And so there's a picture that they've got. And this picture was passed down through the male line. Mark's grandmother's brother inherited it, but he passed it to Mark's dad, because there was no relative on that way. So there's this picture that hangs in Mark's parents' house, apparently. And it's a bit of a family joke, because Mark's the eldest, and so Mark's going to inherit. So sometimes when they have family meals, it's like, you know, here's your inheritance, Mark. And it probably isn't that great a picture, because apparently the other siblings are kind of rather pleased that they haven't got to inherit this ugly-looking picture. But it's kept safe there for Mark. It's hanging on the wall in the lounge or the dining room or wherever it is in Mark's parents' house, ready for him. It's kept secure for him, and he will one day inherit it. It won't be denied him. And for the Israelites, of course, it's the promised land that's the inheritance that's kept for them. It's told here repeatedly that the inheritance will be kept. No inheritance may pass. It's not just talking about kind of title deeds, no bit of land. It uses an expression for the land, not, you know, no piece of land. It's no inheritance. That sense of entitlement that is there. And of course, that takes us rapidly through in our thoughts to the New Testament and to those famous words in 1 Peter 1, where it said, God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope, verses 3 and 4, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance. Now, there's more in that verse that we'll think about in a moment, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. But then it says, kept in heaven for you. Peter says that it can't perish, spoil, or fade, but it's kept for us, God himself preserving for us, God making sure that we inherit what we deserve to inherit by his grace. It's utterly safe and secure and untouchable. I've had to think a bit more recently about pensions And where do you invest money so it's really safe and secure? Don't have a clue. Where could you invest it? I thought, well, maybe Fort Knox. And that's where gold is kept in the United States. It's a fortress-like structure. It's a gold vault lined with granite walls, 25 inches thick, protected by a blast-proof door. This is kind of boy stuff, these kind of statistics. Weighing 22 tons. Members of staff must dial separate combinations known only to them to actually get in. They're called the depository staff, I think. And the depository, where you put the gold, lies within the site of the wider Fort Knox. There are layers of physical security, things in the way. There are alarms, there are video cameras, there are microphones, there are minefields, apparently. There's barbed raised wire, there's electric fences, there's heavily armed guards, there's army units based at Fort Knox. There's unmarked Apache helicopter gunships. I don't know what the significance of them being unmarked is, because surely you'd know they're there. You wouldn't say, oh, what marking has that got? As the kind of bullets rain down. But anyway, unmarked Apache helicopter gunships. And I don't know if this is right, 30,000 soldiers? Associated tanks, armoured, I think it's 3,000 actually. Armoured personnel, still a lot though. And artillery. Well, for Mark's picture, or for my pension, pretty secure place. But even that could be broken into. We've all seen films, you know, where, I think it's a James Bond film, isn't there, where Fort Knox is going to be broken into. It's all possible. We can break in, we can steal, we can destroy, we can take away. Our inheritance can be denied. But Peter says, reflecting on the inheritance we have in Christ, that is kept, that sense of guarded, kept for us by God himself. And of course, it's the God who laid the earth's foundations, the God who shut up the sea behind the doors, the God who gives orders to the morning, the God who shows the dawn its place, the God who walks the recesses of the deep, the God who's in control of the sun and the stars. This God guarantees our inheritance. Keeps it for us, will preserve it for us until the day that we enter into it, just like the inheritance is kept for every tribe. So that's the first thing I think we see, the inheritance that is kept for us. But also I think we see here the inheritance that will last. When we were chatting about it in the week, Mark and I, these points could be kind of merged into one because they're all to do with really the kind of the inheritance passing on from generation to generation. But I think that they are two different ideas, really. One is the thought that as Christians, there is a security that we will eventually inherit what God has promised us. But here is the idea that we will continue to inherit what's promised us. Do you see the difference? There's the fact that we'll inherit the promised land. We'll get to the new heavens and the new earth. We are saved, so there's that sense. But there's also the sense that its duration continues forever, that it's an inheritance that will last. It's meant in Numbers 36 to be a lasting inheritance. That's the fear of the family heads. And so in quite a bit of detail, the Lord answers and explains how it's going to be preserved from generation to generation. So it won't be lost or fragmented or become so small that it's insignificant. And the Lord extends that particular question from these daughters out to all the tribes to reassure all the tribes that their inheritance will last. And that, of course, is the point in 1 Peter, that this inheritance that we have can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. Now, of course, there's the sense that it doesn't perish, spoil, or fade before we inherit it. There is that sense that it won't perish, spoil, or fade now while we're kind of waiting to fully inherit our salvation. But I think Peter is also talking about the fact that when we inherit it, it will not perish, spoil, or fade, or wear out in any other way. Of course, because of their sin in the case of the Israelites, they do inherit the land, but it's not their internal inheritance. By God's promise, it could have been, but by their sin that it wasn't. But the promise that we have in the New Testament is that the inheritance will last forever. That's why Jesus talks about not storing up treasure here on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And that's the idea here of an inheritance that will last, but that's picked up much more gloriously in the New Testament, something that won't perish or spoil or fade. It will last forever. It won't perish like a worn-out tire. It won't spoil like gone-off milk or something. It won't fade like a curtain that you put it up and it looks beautiful, but, you know, 50 years later, it's faded in the sun. None of those things will happen to our inheritance. What is our inheritance? It is to know eternal life, as we were thinking about this morning. That it's life of a quality and quantity that's unimaginable, that's overflowing. Because we live in a time where everything does wear out, where even our best experiences pass, our bodies wear out. We need various parts replaced, or we have to just live without them, and eventually we die. Our computers need replacing, our clothes need replacing, everything perishes or spoils or fades, but not our inheritance in Christ. You see, it's the tragedy of this life that things perish and spoil. Isn't that the part of the anguish? See, it's not as though this life is utter misery. There are good things that we enjoy in this life. The tragedy, the anguish is we experience those things and they slip through our fingers. They're gone. As you know, I've got a sabbatical coming up and I hope it's a good thing. you don't look very convinced. But it'll be gone very quickly. It'll be a good experience. We'll take some holiday and it'll be nice and maybe the sun will shine. But it'll soon be gone. And there are great experiences in life that we go through. God blesses us in many ways. There are wonderful things we eat and enjoy, wonderful things that we see, but the sun goes down eventually. However beautiful it was, it moves on. And we eventually lose the ability to even see and appreciate things anymore. But the inheritance we have in Christ has a quality that's far beyond that. That will continue. So inheritance that's kept for us, inheritance that will last, and then I think we see the inheritance that prompts obedience. You can see that in what happens, verse 10. So Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses, and they marry their cousins on their father's side. Don't know from the word whether it's direct cousins or a bit further distant relatives. And then we see that sense of commands that need to be obeyed. Verse 13, these are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. As sort of credits for the end of a film, it looks a bit uninspiring, doesn't it, you know? These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses. And then a little kind of geographical matter. Now, of course, over the next page is the book of Deuteronomy, and God will continue to speak. So it's not like it's the complete end of the story, but it is the end of this book. And there is a kind of a new thing that started in the book of Deuteronomy. So why this ending? Well, where are they? Where have they got to? They're on the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho. They're on the edge of the promised land. That's what this book is all about. They're on the edge of the promised land, about to inherit. And God has graciously made promises that they will inherit this land. What are they to do on the brink of achieving their inheritance? They're to make sure they're obedient. It's not obedience that's got them there, is it? They've been a disaster, as we've said. It's not their obedience that's got them there. It's the grace of God that's got them on the brink of the promised land, about to enter it, already conquered some bits that they're going to live in. It's the grace of God that's got them there. But what does the grace of God lead them to? To obedience. There's these commands and regulations. It's not a small matter that there are things that they're supposed to obey. These are the commands. This is what God says to his people, and they need to obey. And we're left with the wonderful example of Zelophehad's daughters doing just as the Lord's command has said. They're obedient. It's simple. God's gracious to them. God's going to give them an inheritance. It's a secure inheritance. It's an inheritance that will not pass away to another tribe. What are they supposed to do then? Just obey. God is providing for them. Just as a by the way, if you're feeling a bit sorry for them, being restricted in this way, there probably are 52,500 men in the tribe of Manasseh. So that's a reasonable choice, I think, of husbands, although that may be restrictive in some way. I think a number of single Christian women would be very happy with such a large pool to fish in. So you could say, well, it wasn't the most daunting challenge ever. But still, we know that commands that were easy in a way to obey in the Old Testament and in the book of Numbers are very quickly ignored because of the hardness of our hearts. And so their obedience is significant. It's not just to be expected. We're supposed to be struck by their obedience. It's the mark of God's people. It's always to be the mark of God's people. Have a quick look at Ephesians 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's a great text for weaving together God's grace and our responsibility in response to that. You see, he describes them, Paul, in writing in Ephesians, the imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. We are dearly loved children, not because of our obedience, in spite of our disobedience. But there's a call to live a life. Christ has loved us. Christ has given himself for us as this fragrant offering. So God's grace comes first. But what are they to do? They're to live a life of obedience in response to God's grace. They're to be imitators of God. No hint of sexual immorality or impurity or greed. Paul says this is improper for God's holy people. No obscenities, no foolish talk, no idolatry, which is what greed really is. It's idolatry. It's putting something else in the place of God. And these things here in Ephesians, interestingly, are pretty much what stopped the first generation getting into the promised land, aren't they? Impurity, greed, foolish talk in their grumbling, idolatry, immorality. And what we see in this kind of specimen little family, in these five daughters getting married, we see people who are faithful and obedient in response to God's grace. And I think that's the lesson for us from this final chapter of Numbers. By God's grace, here they are on the edge. And by God's grace, they have an inheritance. And by God's grace, that inheritance will not be taken away from them. And their response now, on the final leg of their journey, is to be obedient. And what it says to us is, Christian, tonight, be secure, feel secure. Know that your place in heaven, if you put your trust in Christ, is absolutely secure. Also, be assured that it won't be just a fleeting experience. that the rest that we enter into, that we begin to enter into now, but fully enter into in the new heavens and the new earth, will not be just a moment's rest, a short nap, but it will be complete, eternal rest in the presence of God that will not be taken away from us. Be assured of that, but also be challenged to say, on the final leg of that journey, make sure you're being obedient because of the grace that you've received. Be obedient children, as Paul calls us to be. Be those who say no to ungodliness and idolatry. Be those who want to know what the Lord's word is on a topic and then want to obey.